I remember when I was young, probably about sort of 6 or 7, a friend and I got caught up stealing little things from our local outdoor market, sort of toys and things. I don't think we really thought it was wrong. It was more a little bit of a game. Anyway, we got found out, and I was sent to bed with those words ringing in my ear, "Wait till your father gets home." And in my bedroom, I waited in trepidation and a lot of tears. And Dad came home and he came into my bedroom and he sat on my bed. And he talked about what I'd done wrong. And he said, "I'll have to go back to the market, take the things back, apologise to the store owner." But as he sat there, I realised I'd let him down. But I also realised that there was forgiveness happening. Now, as we continue this series looking at the Apostles' Creed, we come to those words, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." In the Creed, it says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." And even as I read it just then, you could sense the speed at which we say it. And we go through it so quickly, you ended up breathless at the end, and we really haven't probably taken in at all what is being said. That's why these Sunday evenings have been so good, taking time to think through some of these thoughts. And tonight we think about that fact that I believe in the forgiveness of sins, and I hope we do. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Earlier in our service, we've had the time of confession, and through that, we've acknowledged, firstly, we need forgiveness. Now, the Bible recognises this. I'm not sure our society recognises that we need forgiveness of sins. I think it was Joan Collins who said, "I don't think I need forgiveness. I don't think I've ever done anything wrong." Well, Paul in Titus 3 sets out a very different picture. Look with verse 3 with me. "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Now, as you look at your life, you might not describe yourself quite in those terms. But if we're at all honest, we'll recognise that in our lives, there have been so many things that we've done and thought and said of which we are truly ashamed. We know that we have hurt others. But what we may not recognise is that also we've hurt God. When my father sat on the side of my bed, I expected to see him very angry indeed. And what I saw instead was disappointment. I'd let him down. But with God, it's worse. Here is God, who is our creator, who's shown us how he wants us to live. And so often, we simply deliberately ignore that and live life our way for our pleasure and for our glory and not his. We have sinned. We have sinned against others and we have sinned against God, our Heavenly Father. And so we need forgiveness. And the good news, of course, is that there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul explains something of that forgiveness. Again, look at the passage with me, if you would, as I read from verses 4 down to verse 7. "But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs of the hope of eternal life. What we're seeing here is that there is forgiveness, and it's forgiveness in the action of the Trinitarian God. We see salvation given to us by God the Father through Jesus the Saviour, mediated through the Holy Spirit. In God, there is forgiveness of sins. And it needs that, because we face a huge problem. The huge problem is that as human beings, we are sinful, but our God is holy. I don't know whether you've ever read John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ. It's an absolutely excellent book. I do hugely recommend it. But in the book, John points us to various metaphors in Scripture to show the way God abhors sin. And then he concludes with these words. They all say that God cannot be in the presence of sin, and that if it approaches him too closely, it is repudiated and consumed. That's the problem. God cannot be in the presence of sin, yet you and I are sinners. And if sin approaches God, it is repudiated and consumed. So, how can guilty sinners be declared right by a holy God? To help us look at this, I want to just to go to a different passage of Scripture, to Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? We're all sinners. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. And what Paul was saying there very clearly is that Jesus became the sacrifice for us so that through his death we might be forgiven. What he's showing us there is that in Jesus' death acts as a propitiation. That is, it takes away, through the sacrifice of himself, it takes away the holy anger of God. Through his death, we are forgiven. Through his death, we are made holy. Through his death, we are restored as children of God. Now, we may say, yes, that's fine, no problems. But actually, for many Christians, that is a problem. I'm going to quickly look at two problems which Christians have. And they're both from this book, Pierce for Our Transgressions, another book I would really recommend to us. And the first question is, how can someone else pay for my sin? How can somebody else pay for my sin? It can't be done. If I'm caught speeding, my wife can't take my penalty points. It's not right. It's not possible. However, in Romans 3:25, what Paul was saying, and I'm going to quote from the book, putting forth Christ as a propitiation for our sins was a demonstration of God's justice, not a violation of it. Let's ask the question, how? How can he die for me? And the reason that Christ can die for our sins is because we are united with him. By the working of the Holy Spirit, we are one with Christ. And so the transfer of sins is not from one person to a totally unrelated person. We are one with Christ. And our sins are imputed or reckoned or credited to Christ. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are one with Christ. And on the cross, he takes our sin in himself, in his body, and deals with it for all time. And through him, we become the righteousness of God. He paid for our sin. He paid the penalty we couldn't. That's one issue. The second issue is that to talk of God the Father sacrificing his own son in such a barbaric way on the cross is a kind of what is called cosmic child abuse. Let's be clear. First of all, those words, cosmic child abuse, are nonsense in biblical terms. Because child abuse is something visited upon an unwilling person. But Jesus went willingly to the cross. Over and over again, he told his disciples this was why he'd come. And that he knew the path wasn't easy. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he balked at it. And yet he agreed, not my will, but yours be done. There was no other way. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He willingly went to the cross. He was never forced. And then secondly, he knew that through the cross, he would bring glory on himself. In child abuse, the sole gratification is for the abuser. But through the cross, Christ gains glory. So at the Last Supper in John 17, Jesus prayed, Father, the time has come to glorify your Son through the cross, that your Son may glorify you. And then in Hebrews 2, verse 9, we read, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste that death for everyone. The cross is not cosmic child abuse. It's the sovereign love of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, planned before the creation of the world, worked out in history in accordance with God's word and will, so that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace with God was upon him. I believe in the forgiveness of sins through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, Son of God. And that forgiveness is something that we receive. Let's go back to Titus chapter 3, the end of verse 5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And what Paul is showing us here is that salvation is not something we earn, work at, gain for ourselves. It's purely the work of God. He saved us. He poured out his Spirit on us so that through the work of the Spirit, our eyes are opened to see our need of forgiveness, to see the wonder of God's loving and grace in Jesus Christ, and then to receive that forgiveness. In one church where I was served, I had the privilege of running a course called Second Thoughts. It was aimed at those who were already involved in the Christian faith and involved in Christian service. The aim of the course was to help them to revisit some of the basic tenets of our faith, to think them through at a deeper level, but also through doing a weekend in another church to learn skills for service. And I recall one evening we were going through a series of different Bible topics. And we came to the cross, and we were looking at the cross, and we spent a lot of time looking at different passages and exploring them and debating them and talking them through. And then I asked this question: was the cross instrumental for you in coming to faith? Now, I had no doubt at all about the faith of these people or of their understanding and appreciation of the cross. But as we went round the group, and there were 12 in the group and myself, not one said the cross had been instrumental. So I said, oh, just me then. Because for me, it was. When someone explained the cross, that the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see the way of salvation, and I received the forgiveness that I didn't deserve. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And in response, I simply accepted what God had done for me. And what God did all those centuries ago that Paul was writing to Titus about, he's still doing today by the grace of God. He's still offering salvation to anyone who will receive it. Forgiveness of sins to those who will trust in what Christ has done for us. And if you're here tonight, or if you're listening to this on download and have not found the forgiveness of God, then please receive this amazing offer that God gives us. We need forgiveness. There is forgiveness in Christ, which we receive by faith. And then we see the results of forgiveness. Look again with me, if you would, at Titus 3, verse 7. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I hope you can see, as I read it, three things there. Justified, heirs, and hope. Past, present, and future. You see, if we are followers of Jesus today, then it's because through his death we have, past tense, been forgiven and justified. That is, we are made guiltless before God. This, I believe, this is what has happened if we've accepted what Jesus has done for us on the cross. My sin has been paid for, and now in Jesus Christ, I stand free from guilt before the throne of God. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Then, as those who are forgiven, present tense, we are God's children with Christ, and therefore we are heirs of his kingdom. And that's an amazing thing, because as children of God, we know all the blessings of God in our present life. We have, present tense, the assurance of God's love towards us and his power at work in and through us. I was in a different church this morning up in Yorkshire listening to a man preaching about the return of Jesus. But at one point he came and he just began to open up all the blessings that we have in God. And it was just a wonderful passage, wonderful explanation of what God gives to us. I love the words in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, where Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And then listen to this, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. As heirs of Christ, we have all of God's riches and we have all of God's power for us. It's incredible. This is what God gives us day by day. We may feel battered, we may feel down, we may feel struggling. But as we wake up each morning, we say, God is with me. God will bless me. God will give me of his riches today. And then in the third thing, which is the first one that Paul mentions, that your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. That's the future. As heirs with Christ, we have God's riches and powers now, and we have this future hope of the certainty of eternal life in a world where there's so little certainty. I believe and rejoice in the fact that because I am forgiven, my eternal future is secure. Back in 1997, MasterCard began their priceless campaign with the slogan, "There are some things that money can't buy, for the rest, there is MasterCard," to highlight the value of experience, in a sense, over the material goods. In life, there are so many valuable experiences, but forgiveness is priceless. Forgiveness is priceless. And through it, there are such rich rewards, justification, God's riches, and as we are heirs of Christ, and that certain hope of the future. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. It is what we need. It comes through the death of Jesus. We receive it by faith in his death. Its rewards are freedom from guilt, God's presence with us now, and the sure and certain hope of eternal life. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I hope you do as well. Let me pray for us. Father, we stand absolutely amazed at the wonder of your love. How can it be that while we were your enemies, you sent your one and only Son to die for us, and yet you did. Father, may that love consume us. May it hold us, may it change us, may it strengthen us. And may we, as we recognize what you've done for us, that in Christ we are justified, may we live as children of the King, enjoying all your treasures, all your power, and may we rest secure that our hope for the future is certain. And this we ask in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.